good morning. As folks are still coming in, let's all stand together and worship our Lord this morning.
It is so good to see you. I want to welcome everyone who's here, especially want to welcome those who may be visiting us today. We are so glad that you have come to join us and worship with us this morning. I hope you grabbed a bulletin on your way in. A lot of announcements in there, a lot of important things coming up, things that have deadlines. A couple of things I want to mention that are not in your bulletin. This Saturday, May the 4th, we are starting our VBS decoration days at 9 o'clock in the youth building. We will be very cautious of your time. It will not last any more than 2 hours. But we need your help getting all of our VBS decorations put together. Believe it or not, it will be May when we meet on Saturday. And so we are getting ready for Vacation Bible School. If you guys are ready to sign up your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your friends to our VBS, there are registration forms outside in the vestibule on the round table out there, as well as on the church website. If you go onto the church website, there's a link where you can register online as well. One other announcement I want to make sure you guys are aware of. For those of you who may have been visiting us for some time and are interested in learning more about our church, who we are, things of that nature, we are having our discovery class May the 12th and the 19th, the second and the third Sunday of May. We'll meet downstairs in the conference room, in this room downstairs, at 9:45. And just to give you 2 weeks just to know more about our church, if you're interested in joining us as a part of our church body. And again, and a lot of other information in your bulletin, make sure you get it. A lot of stuff coming up in the days to come. Before I pray, I want to go ahead and let all of our kids who want to go to Kids Church, you guys can go ahead and meet in the back. Any of our kids that want to go to Kids Church. You guys can go ahead and meet your teachers there in the back. All right, let me pray for us and then we will be able to continue our time of worship together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so honored to be able to be here in your house, to be with your people, and to be in your presence. Lord, it has been a week since we last met together, but in this last week we have seen your goodness, we've seen your greatness, we've seen your faithfulness and your love. We've seen your patience, we've seen your steadfastness. And Lord, it is because of all that you have done in this past week, everything that you have done for us, in us and through us, in which we come again to praise your holy name and to lift up your majesty. Lord, we have come eager to behold even just a glimpse of your glory. So, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us an open mind and an open heart. Lord, we pray that as we are here, that every word that comes from our mouth, every thought that crosses our mind, every action our hands take, everything that is done, we pray, Lord, that it will bring honor and glory to you because you are worthy. You are worthy of more than the songs we can sing. You are worthy of more than the offerings that we can bring. Lord, as the angels are right now crying out that you are holy, so we proclaim that truth as well. Lord, we just give this time to you. We pray that you would work in this place, work in our lives and our hearts, Lord, as only you can do, as is fitting to your will for our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored, that the name of Jesus, the name above every name, would be exalted above all else. And it's in that name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue worshiping together. Stand once more. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, he said I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful life. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his saving power. This world of sin, washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way, like a bird out of prison that's taken his flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his holy name. Thank God I am free. This world of sin, washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way. Thank God I am free, free. From this world of sin, washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out and show me the way.
Amen. Are you glad for the freedom we have through Christ this morning?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing Alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. And all God's people said, amen.
May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come this morning thanking You for the blessings. And may the Spirit be with us, a congregation today. We pray that Christ will be here to each individual person. Now bless the tithes and offerings as they are brought to You. For we pray this in the sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Amen.
You are not hidden,
in a moment you were forgotten. You're not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night.
Sing, so hope you guys aren't expecting that. If you have your Bibles with you, would you join me in the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 8 verses together. Mark writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's take a moment to pray together. O God of grace, we humbly come before you again, casting ourselves at your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would have pity on us for where we have gone wrong. We pray that your mercy would extend even to us, that you would look on us and have compassion, that you would look on us with your tender heart, as only you can. Because as your servant David has said, it's only against you, O Lord, that we have sinned. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you. Make us in a right standing with you again. That as we come to you now, in this moment, in this time, and open up your holy, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, all true word, that you would speak to us. And as you do, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear, that he would give us eyes to see, that he would give us a mind to understand. Lord, what we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin a new series in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. And through much prayer, your pastor and I have decided we are going to tackle this series a little bit differently, in that we're going to take our time. Mark has a lot of stuff packed into his Gospel. There's only 16 chapters, the shortest of all the Gospel accounts. But Mark's Gospel is packed full of action and packed full of information that we need to understand this Messiah that Mark is writing about. And so today we begin our study looking through this Gospel. In the mid-60s A.D., some 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christians were mainly living in hiding. Nero was on the throne as the Roman emperor, and hiding was necessary for the Christians because Nero hated the Christians. In fact, history records for us that Nero would still have Christians crucified during this time. Others would be beheaded. Some would be lit aflame to be a human torch, put in Nero's garden to light his garden so he could see it. Still others would be covered with meat and thrown to wild animals to quite literally be eaten alive. Nero hated the Christians. And it's at this point in history where we see the Christians having to live in hiding. However, while they were facing such opposition, while they were facing such persecution, the Christians had anticipated a death. They anticipated dying. And it's during this time that this brand new document surfaced. This brand new document comes to light. It was something that had never been made, something that had never been seen before. A written record of the life and ministry of Jesus has never been done before, and now it is popping up what we know to be the Gospel according to Mark. while they were surrounded in darkness. Mark writes to encourage these Christians to anticipate not death, but light. While in darkness, Mark encourages them to anticipate the light. Jump back with me some 500 years to the end of Nehemiah, which we looked at last week together. The people of Israel had had a spiritual revival and yet had ended up backsliding into sin and rebellion again. It was these people who had once so clearly felt communion with God. They listened to and could hear His soft, tender voice speaking to them in kindness and in favor and in grace. But then God decides to turn the tables because of their rebellion. And God is silent towards His people for 400 years. Once hopeful for a deliverer, for a Messiah to come and rescue them, the people are now waiting in silence, anticipating a sound. You see, this is the common human experience. Being in despair and yet anticipating something greater. Being in despair and anticipating that something better has to come. Things cannot stay like this. Something better has to come from this. And it's in this context of anticipation that Mark writes this gospel. That Mark writes this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So in our time together, as we look at this prologue to this grand story, this grand narrative, as Mark calls him, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark reveals to us, I believe, three ways as to how this great anticipation climaxed in history. Three ways how this anticipation climaxed in history. Number one, let's note the reminder. The reminder. Mark does not begin his gospel with a genealogy like Matthew does. Mark does not begin with the nativity like Luke. And nor does Mark begin in eternity past like the Apostle John in his gospel. Mark begins simply by quoting from the Old Testament. Mark would agree with the author of Hebrews, who says that God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. Mark would affirm Jesus saying to us in John chapter 5 that it is the Scriptures that testify about Him. Mark knew assuredly, beyond any shadow of doubt, that the beginning of the gospel, that starting point, that foundation point, is rooted and grounded in the Scripture. That's where the beginning of the gospel is found, in the Scripture. And Mark is now going to quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and verse number 2. And in verse number 3, he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And now both of these prophecies, they speak to the coming of the Lord to deliver His people. However, we cannot miss that these prophecies are not directly just pointing to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of a deliverer, but they are pointing primarily to a messenger. To someone who's going to come before this deliverer. Someone who's going to come ahead of Him. Just as in modern times, as we see with our president, in the biblical times, someone would be appointed to herald the coming of a king. Someone would be tasked to make sure that people knew that royalty was coming in. That the king was coming. So why would we expect anything less for the Lord of heaven and earth? Why would we expect anything less for the God of the universe to come to our world for someone not to say, He's coming. There's a herald that these prophecies are pointing us to. There's a messenger who is coming ahead of this Messiah, who's coming ahead of this deliverer. Malachi, he reminds us that a messenger is coming to announce the arrival of the king. And Isaiah tells us how this messenger, how this herald will do this. He will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And notice that he's not just simply saying that the king's coming. He's not simply just walking around casually telling people, hey, by the way, you need to be ready. The king is coming. But he's crying out. And he's loudly shouting to all who could hear, make ready, the king is on his way. The deliverer is coming. Loudly and boldly proclaiming this truth. He will make ready the way of the Lord, and he will make his path straight. If this voice is in the desert, then how can he make the path straight? There are no paths in the desert. There are no paths in the wilderness. So how is he supposed to make these paths straight? Because these are not mere physical paths. These are spiritual paths. And these are the spiritual paths that he is preparing. He will make them straight by proclaiming righteousness and holiness and purity to the people. That's how he's making the path straight. Both of these prophecies spoke of the coming of the Lord, the coming of Yahweh. God is coming to us. And Mark reminds us, through these prophecies, that the Lord who indeed has come, the one who we are waiting for, is no other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he begins by giving us a reminder that not only is a deliverer coming, but there is a messenger who's making this ready. There's someone coming who will make this right. There's someone coming who has to clear the way so the king can come into town. He gives us a reminder. Secondly, let's note the revolution. The revolution. Mark now, and very abruptly, may I add, he introduces this messenger in verse number 4 as John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. John took his calling and his ministry very seriously. This was nothing he took lightly. This was nothing he played around with. He was very serious about it. And Mark gives us just a brief description of his ministry by saying that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is John preparing the way. This is John making ready the paths of the Lord. John had to prepare the way for Jesus by doing one simple thing, by calling out sin for what it is. By calling out sin for what it is. How did he do this? He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For 400 years, 400 years, God was silent towards his people. All due to their sin and their rebellion. And it is during this time of silence that the people are looking, God, where are you? God, we're ready to hear from you. And so the Jewish religious leaders, they would have to rise up and they stepped in, and then we are introduced to the birth of Jewish legalism, which would soon become a norm for all the people. Don't worry, guys. God may be silent towards you, but you can listen to us. We'll tell you how to fix the problem. We'll tell you how to get through this mess. We'll help you figure it all out. Just listen to us. All that mattered now that God had been silent towards his people. All that mattered now was being conformed to the Jewish lifestyle, fulfilling all of the law, going through the ritual of circumcision, following the necessary dietary laws, observing all the festival holidays. That's the norm. That's what's going on. But John steps into the picture. And John knows that the problem with the people, the reason that God is silent towards his people right now, it's not an external problem. It's nothing that they're doing or not doing. It's nothing outside of them. John knew that the problem was internal. John knew that the problem was inside of them. So he called out their sin for what it is. You have turned your back against your God. You are the ones who had fallen short. You are the ones who had walked away from him. He never did, but you did. And so he had to call out sin for what it is. I am convinced we today need more preachers like John. We need men who are willing to call out sin for what it is. We need men who are willing to point to the true heart of the problem, which is nothing outside of us. It's not the culture. It's not the society. It's not the world around us. It's us. It's our sin. That's the problem. We need people who are not going to point to a God who's just going to save from little petty problems. Not a God who's just going to fix all of your life issues, but a God who will step in and cleanse you of your wrongdoings. A God who will step in and bring you back into fellowship with him. A God who is willing to step in and say, I know you've messed up, but let me take care of it for you. That's what we need. We need men to point people to a God who will save people from his impending wrath on their rebellion against him. John stepped in preaching a baptism and a message of repentance. Is it okay to amen your own sermon, Tommy? Good night. And John's preaching, it sparked a revolution within the land. And Mark notes here in verse number 5, all of the country of Judea was going out to him. All of the people of Jerusalem. This is not just a small gathering of people. This is a whole mass, a whole group of people, a whole tribe of people coming to John to see, what is it you're telling us, John? What is it that you're doing that is different? They're being baptized by John in the Jordan. This is completely different than the normal Jewish ritual of baptism, which was a self-baptism. Jewish people would baptize themselves. It was only the Gentile people who needed someone to do it because they were the unclean ones. And now John is taking Jewish people in his hand and baptizing them himself, something that had never been done before. And the people are now confessing their sins to John. A revolution is taking place. Why is this happening? Why is everyone coming to John? Because for the first time in 400 years, someone is willing to tell the people what the problem is. And not only is he willing to tell them what the problem is, but he's willing to point them to the only solution that they have. The people finally have hope. The people finally have a light. The people have been restored in their faith to their God because John is stepping in and saying, guys, guess what? There's good news. That deliverer you were waiting for in that time of silence, he's here. Hope is now born again into the hearts of these people. Mark shares that there's nothing even remotely special about John in and of himself. Mark tells us he wore camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. He had a diet of locust and honey. There's nothing special in and of John, in and of himself. But his appearance should mark an interest for us, because John's clothing is all but identical to the clothing of a prophet, namely the prophet Elijah. Malachi, as we saw in his beginning prophecy at the end of Malachi, which is the last Old Testament prophet, the last prophet to speak before God shuts his mouth. Here's the last words of the prophet Malachi before this reign of silence. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Before God shuts his mouth, he says, guess what? You're about to endure 400 years of silence towards me. You're about to go through 400 years of silence, but I will send Elijah to make sure that you are ready for when I come again. And in the Gospel of Luke, listen to the message to John's father, Zechariah. "It is he, John, who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Why is this important for Mark to note? Because Mark is showing us that the spirit and the power of Elijah had come, and he is telling the people, guess what? The Messiah is here. Be ready. Jesus is here. Your deliverer has come. Even to this day, Jewish people will leave an empty chair at their Passover meal, waiting for Elijah to come. To this day. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells his disciples, Elijah already came. Elijah had already come. But nobody paid him attention. Nobody listened to him. But for others, they did. For others, they did listen. For others, they did pay attention. They listened to John's preaching. They repented of their sins. And a revolution in the land was sparked because spiritual life was being brought back again. Because John was willing to step up in the middle of silence and tell people, hey, you need to take care of the problem. How do you do it? Oh, there's the deliverer who's on his way. You need to be ready because he's coming very soon. There's a revolution taking place. Lastly, let's note together the revelation. The revelation. John's passionate preaching had sparked a mighty flame in the heart of some. But what was it? What was it that caused this spark? What was it that caused this great movement? It was the exact message that he preached. It wasn't John himself. It wasn't just him preaching. It was the words that John was preaching. That's what caused this mighty movement to take place. It was the words that he had spoken to them. You see, for years, the people, they heard a hidden message. They would cry out for spiritual help. They would seek the answers that they needed, and the religious leaders would throw legalistic rules. Figure it out on your own. Just do this and you'll be fine. Let me add more to what you have to do. It's not up to me to fix your problem. You're the one who has the problem. You take the law and you do it and you figure it out for yourself. They had a hidden message. They can't fix a problem if no one's willing to help them fix it. But John, he preached a revealing message. He didn't preach a hidden message. His message was never hidden from the people. His message always revealed. In fact, in verse number 7, and here's John's message. After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. That's his message. That's what he preached. John was quick to point out the wickedness of sin and the evil rebellion that the people had been in. But he was also quick to give them the solution. He was always quick to tell them, here's how you can fix the problem. He didn't leave the solution hidden. He didn't leave the solution away from the people. He made it available and accessible to them. He did what any good herald, what any good messenger would do. He told the people, help is on the way in the man who is soon to step into the scene. Help is on the way. The Pharisees would throw legalism onto the people. The Pharisees would just promote themselves. Just be like us. John, however, he pleaded for the people to repent. He didn't tell them, here's how you fix the problem. Just do enough good to outweigh the bad. Here's how you fix the problem. You just need to do a little pro and con list. Which one is worse? No, John told them, you need to repent. You need to face the fact that you are a wretched, lost, no good, hell-deserving sinner. You need to face that fact, but you also need to take that and turn away from it. You need to get rid of that. You need to get away from this. You need to do a full 180 away from what you once were. And he pointed them to the only one who is their only hope. That is the revealing message that John preached. So what is so special about this one mightier than John? What is so special about this one who is yet to come? Well, John tells us he's not even worthy to untie his sandal. We would just sit here and think nothing of that. But we have to remember that this is being written in the biblical times. There are no paved roads. There are no cars, there are no planes, there is no other transportation other than your great 2 feet that the Lord gave you. And the shoes that these people had were simply sandals. So as people would go from place to place with no paved roads, with no solid ground, dust would fly up and cover the feet. The cleaning of feet was only fit for the lowest of slaves. The lowest of slaves were the only people who would ever dare clean someone's feet. John here reverses this. John says, not only am I unworthy to clean his feet, I am unworthy to even untie his shoes so I can. I'm not even good enough to touch his shoes, let alone clean his feet. Think of how much humility John is putting in this statement. Someone is coming. The one you are waiting for. I am not even able to touch his shoe. That's this one who is coming. This must be a grand deliverer, a grand Messiah who is coming. John also says that John is baptizing the people with water. But this one, this mighty one who is coming, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John doesn't downplay the obedience of water baptism. We see that Jesus himself is baptized. John doesn't downplay that importance of water baptism. He does say, however, that unless someone is baptized of the Spirit, no sins are forgiven. Water baptism doesn't do a single thing for your sins. Water baptism does not reach down to your soul. But spirit baptism reaches to the heart of the problem. So what is this spirit baptism? Or what is this being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, as it happens, the moment that you confess that there is only one God, one Father of all, and that there is only one mediator and master in the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens the moment that you confess that you cannot save yourself, but God can through the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. You see, that moment, that moment of confession, that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit of God comes down and indwells your very heart. And in that moment, He affects a new heart, a new spirit, a new life within you. And you are born again into the family of God. And in that moment, you are baptized by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus is coming to do. He's coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's come to bring salvation. He's come to bring deliverance. He's come to bring hope. Something the people had lost sight of. Something the people thought they could never get anymore. And John is saying, there's hope coming. And He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He will bring you back to Himself. He will forgive you of all of your sins if only you will believe in Him and turn back to Him as your only hope. It is of the one, this mighty one, that the Apostle John, in his gospel account, he records of John the Baptist not simply telling the people, oh, look, guys, there he is. And John's not simply saying, oh, just turn around, guys, he's right there behind you. No. The Apostle John says that John the Baptist, when Jesus steps into the scene and this mighty one comes into play, John stops everything. He doesn't touch another person in the Jordan River. He doesn't do anything else, but he points back and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't just tell people just casually that Jesus is here. He tells them that the hope of eternity, the hope of salvation, the hope of grace has come. And the Lamb of God is here to take away your sins. John's preaching and his message, his ministry, it revealed to the people that the only hope that these people and anyone who was living or ever will live after them is only found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is where hope can be found. No hope can be found anywhere else. This underscores the truth that we need to realize that any kind of preaching, it does not matter if I am behind this pulpit. It does not matter if your pastor is behind this pulpit. It does not matter who stands in this pulpit. Any preaching that does not point to and reveal the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ is not real preaching. That's what this is for. Brandon, why do we have to come together? Why do I need to listen to preaching? Because it points you to Jesus. Brandon, why do we need to rally around the Word of God? Because it points you to Jesus. This entire book, there is not a single drop of ink that does not point to your hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what John does. He tells the people, there's hope coming, guys. It's not in me. You're just coming to be dunked in water. You're just coming for me to wash you in the Jordan. But there's someone else. You just wait. And the people began to anticipate His coming. They began to anticipate His arrival onto the scene. Who is this one coming? We're ready to see Him, John. We want this one who is coming. Oh, guys, He's already come. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, We have to ask ourselves, are we anticipating Christ? Are we anticipating Him? You see, John didn't point people to a self-help guru. John didn't point people to a self-help manual. John didn't point people to a crutch to help them get through life. John didn't even point people to a last-ditch effort. If all else fails, you can just go to Jesus. John pointed people to hope and mercy and grace, which was only found in Jesus. Are we anticipating Him? Do we recognize that there's a problem and we need a mighty one to fix it? Are we looking forward to that person who can come fix our problem? He's our only hope. There is no hope outside of Him. And only in Him is grace and mercy. It is in no other. So at that point, can you and I say together with the hymn writer, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Can we say that in great anticipation? There's hope on the way, church. There's hope on the way. Do we live in a sinful world? Absolutely we do. But I hate to break it to you, you and I are not any kind of solution to the problem. At times we had. So are we anticipating our great deliverer? Have we been baptized in that spirit? Have we encountered this Jesus, this mighty Messiah? Well, church, if you have, are you anticipating Him coming again? Are you anticipating His step back into history? Hope's on the way. Hope has come. But there is still hope to be had, yet to come. Are you anticipating Jesus? In just a moment, we'll stand together and sing again. My prayer is that as we are beginning our walk, looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we anticipate Jesus, that we look for Him in great anticipation. Because I promise you, when we get to the end of Mark, He will prove to us that He really is our only hope. So let's anticipate Him together. Father, we are so thankful that You have given us a mighty Messiah, a great deliverer in the person of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank You that You didn't leave us without hope, that You didn't leave us in darkness and in despair. But Lord, You brought light. You didn't remain silent. But the sound of the cry of the newborn King pierced through the silence when hope was born. Help us to anticipate that hope. Help us to anticipate Your Son. Help us to look forward to His coming to us, where He will come and take care of our problem. Not our issues that we face in life, but the sin that dwells within each and every one of us. Lord, we need Jesus. So help us to anticipate Him. Lord, if there's anyone here who has yet to meet this Jesus, I pray that today is the day that they come to meet Him. I pray that they come to Your throne of grace, fall before You and all of Your majesty. Confess that they have transgressed You, and in faith believe in Your only hope, Jesus. Lord, our prayer today is the prayer of the hymn writer. Give us Jesus, Lord. Give us Jesus. We don't want the world. We want Jesus. So help us to anticipate Him. Lord, I pray that You can do only as You can in this time. Work in our hearts and in our lives. And may we respond in faithful obedience to You. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and join us as we sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting but to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am poor, wretched blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in Thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Well, thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Brandon, for a great start to our series in the book of Mark. And I hope you'll be here each Sunday as we walk farther through this gospel and learn more about who this deliverer is that has come. We're getting ready to transition into a Baptist business.